I want to thank the ladies, and maybe some of the men too, for the delicious lunch. I'll live off that for at least the next day or so. So, yeah. Thank you so much. Also, I would ask prayer for the wife of one of the elders at West Fifth Bible Chapel in Hamilton. Nancy Lines has recently had a stroke, and I'm sure they would appreciate your prayers for her sort of right side. And so appreciate prayers for Nancy down at West Fifth. It's a beautiful song we were singing there on Christ the Solid Rock. I stand, and I was thinking of that word faithfulness, the faithfulness of God, faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the word faithful or faithfulness means firmness, steadfastness, certainty. And in the New Testament, trustworthy, certain, sure, steadfast, true. And certainly, Christ is the solid rock. You know, David often refers to him in ways that are just like that, those descriptions of my rock, you know, the rock of our salvation, my high tower, my fortress, and my strength. And it's only in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have a rock. All other ground is sinking sand, whatever else, if you're trusting in anything else to get to heaven, as it were, to get favor with God, or if, as a believer, you're trusting in your own flesh, your own ways. We were talking there at the lunch, how that a brother from this meeting, I guess, was at your wedding, was it? He said, people have God at their wedding, God at the funeral, forget him the whole time in between. And we don't want to do that. We certainly don't want to do that as believers. And it's so easy to do sometimes. And so I want to just read those words in Revelation again. John to the seven churches in Asia, grace to you, peace from him who is, who was, who is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, and the first begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Just a word about, again, about the faithful witness. On the day of the death of the Lord Jesus, that is when everything came together, as it were, melded together in his expression of the faithfulness of God, the faithful witness. He truly was a faithful witness. Paul said to Timothy in his first letter, I give you charge in the sight of God, who quickens, gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. And so that Pilate would say, I find no fault in this man. Like, why have you brought this man to me? And, you know, I was thinking of the Lord appearing there before Pilate. You know, the Lord appeared many times in the Old Testament. Came and appeared in a certain form, often called the angel of the Lord. He appeared to Abraham on the plains of Mamre, as Abraham was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day, the true pilgrim position. And he sees three men afar off, And it seemed that he immediately recognized one of these is not like the other two. And he falls on his feet and falls to his feet and gives them hospitality and calls one of them Lord. And as they are on their way to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah and the wickedness there, Abraham knows that he has a nephew, Lot, who is living in Sodom, and he wants to appeal to the Lord. He recognizes this one before him as the Lord, and he appeals to him. He appeals to his character. He says, "Will the judge of all the earth do right?" And he says, what if there are 50 righteous people in that city? And I'm sure he thought, Lot's been a witness there. I'm sure he's won souls. But he wasn't all that sure about that, because he went to 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Would you slay the righteous with the wicked? Will you spare the city? And the Lord said, I'll spare the city for 10's sake. And Abraham went no further than that. But what I'm getting at, here's the judge of all the earth. The Bible also refers to him in Revelation 20 as the judge of all the earth. Every single soul that is unsaved at the end of time will stand before the judge of all the earth. And here's that one, the judge of living and dead, standing in the judgment hall of Pontius Pilate, who, as a representative of Tiberius Caesar and the Roman Senate, set the laws and had the prerogative to kill and to keep alive. He's standing before the little judge of all the earth, the judge of all the earth. He went to that level for you and for me, to be faithful to his Father's calling, task, his work, to be faithful to the character of God in pursuing the sinner. And he went to the cross for you and for me. And so, faithful witness. He's faithful in the past, what he did there at the cross. And he's faithful in the present. Faithful witness and the first begotten from among the dead. He is risen. He is risen. And one of the most beautiful experiences that we had at the meeting in Kansas, in Shawnee, Kansas, was on an Easter Sunday. And I felt led to ask the different ones, I'm sure you can do it here even better than we could, the different ones in the congregation to say, "He is risen, the Lord is risen," in their heart language. And just a beautiful moment. We had Swahili, we had Japanese, we had German, we had, you name it. I could even say it in Romanian. I had to phone my mother to hear what it was. But yeah, it was beautiful. People from all walks of life, all kindreds, all nations, all tongues, saying the Lord is risen. And so in this chapter, Revelation 1, he appears to John on Patmos, and he sees him, first of all, as the Lord of love, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And then he sees him as the Lord of glory, as he hears this voice behind him, and he turns to see this voice, and the appearance is the glorified Christ. And he sees him as the Lord of life. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. and he laid his right hand upon me, said to me, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he that lives, the ever-living one, and I became dead. It's not a passive word. It's not I was dead. I became dead. It was an accomplishment. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Amen. And amen. And that's the way he appeared. Well, that's not the way he appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus, but he appeared as the risen Christ. They didn't recognize him because he wanted to draw them out. And he was more interested on that day in giving them a Bible lesson. He didn't walk into their midst and after he heard what they said, it's me. I'm here. I'm alive. No. He took them to the scriptures, beginning at Moses and all the prophets and the Psalms. He spoke the things in the scriptures concerning himself. The faithful God, faithful to his purpose, to his promise, to his word. And so he has a present ministry. He's taken, as it were. He's through death, he says, he's destroyed. He's rendered powerless. Him that had the power of death, that is the devil, he's taken the keys of the grave and of death out of the hands of Satan. He said, I've got them now. They belong to me. And he appeared to his disciples, the two on the road, the 11, plus the two in the upper room that evening, and expounded to them the scriptures, a faithful witness and the first begotten from among the dead. And he said, let's turn to that because it's important words that he said. And I told this to this friend that I met on the street. I read this to him. Luke 24. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So not only the fact of his death and resurrection, but the application of repentance, the sinner coming to agree with who God is, holy, righteous, just. Woe is me, for I am undone. Merciful, loving, gracious, full of compassion to give us a Savior. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. And so one of the ways in which we as believers respond to the faithful witness and to the risen Christ is not only in worship vertically, but in witness horizontally. Witness. We become faithful witnesses, as the Lord Jesus would say later on in Revelation, and he'd actually name a man. I think it was to the church at Pergamos. He said, my faithful witness Antipas, who was slain in your midst. Faithful witnesses. That's what the word martus, it's the word martyr, a witness. He was a faithful witness, and we are to be faithful witnesses. I have had the joy and the blessing over years in Kansas and Winnipeg and various places of hearing the testimonies of faithful witnesses, those who have followed the Lord Jesus in the way, those who have identified with him before an unbelieving world. I think of a friend of mine. He's with the Lord now in Kansas, Richard Maddox. And if Richard was up here, he'd be drawling, so that you would hardly understand a word he said. But Richard Maddox was a conductor on the Santa Fe Railroad running out of Emporia, Kansas. And he would take the train, sitting in the caboose in those days, take the train from Emporia into Ark City in southern Kansas. And he told me this. He said, you know, in Ark City, and there's still a place called Bible Hill, Scripture Hill, and above the rail yard in Ark City, Kansas, there's this large hill, or near the railroad yard, and a faithful witness, a faithful man in the 1800s, he was an agent on the railroad, he lugged stones up that hill, one by one, whitewashed them, so that in the 1980s, Richard Maddox, a conductor from Emporia, Kansas, taking that train into Ark City, Kansas, would look up on that hill and he'd see the words, I think 400 feet long, Christ died for the ungodly. And Richard told me, every time I saw those words, I knew that was me. And one day, Richard was in the motel room in Ark City, Kansas, waiting for his call. Turned on the TV. Here's Phil Donahue. Some of you probably don't know that name, but he was an old one, probably the first talk show host kind of thing, daytime. Phil Donahue, very cynical fellow. And he was interviewing Billy Graham from Las Vegas. He was having a campaign there. Richard thought, oh boy, what's this going to turn? He kind of started rooting for Billy Graham. And answering some questions. And then Phil Donahue said, well, Billy, when's the world going to end? Smug. Richard thought, what's he going to say? Oh, that's a stumper. And he heard Billy Graham say, well, Phil, doesn't really matter so much when the world ends as to when your world ends. If you had to meet God tonight, would you be ready to meet him? And Richard said, I saw Phil Donahue's face go white. And he said, Billy Graham gave him a little bit of time. He said, well, what about Friday night? Would you be ready if you met God Friday night? And quickly changed the question, moved on to something else. Phil did. But that question remained for Richard Maddox. And he got down to his knees in that motel room and poured out his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I said to Richard afterward, you should write Phil Donahue, tell him what happened. I don't think he ever did. But there was a faithful witness following the faithful witness and the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ, a faithful witness back in the 1800s who lugged those stones up that hill. And when Richard said that, the railroad actually was repainting those stones. I don't know if they still do now. But Christ died for the ungodly. And so Richard Maddox was saved, gloriously saved. And he was a drunkard, an alcoholic, and everything else. And the Lord changed him, changed his life. And so as the conductor, you know, he's the official owner of the train. Not the engineer, it's the conductor that's responsible for that train. And so when they go into the yard, this conductor that has to sign the papers, this train came. Richard told me, he said, we might be late. but I always sign my name. Richard Maddox, right on time. Romans 5 and 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, right on time, Christ died for the ungodly. Faithful witness. That's what he calls us to do. But we can't do it unless he's been raised. And he has a present ministry now. The first begotten from among the dead. He's raised. And where is he? Lord Jesus is on the throne in heaven, sitting at his Father's right hand. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. And he has a present ministry there as our faithful, faithful high priest. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brothers, his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to help them that are tempted. And he is faithful in interceding for you and for me. The scriptures tell us he ever lives to make intercession for us. Who is he that condemns, Paul says in Romans 8? It is Christ that died. Yes, that is risen again. Get it right here. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Oh, no, there's more than that. Yes, rather, that is risen again. No, there's more than that. Who is even at the right hand of God? Oh, there's more than that. Who makes intercession for us? There he is as a faithful high priest for you and for me. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We often use that verse as a salvation verse, but really it's for believers. And the Apostle John says, little children, don't sin. Don't go on sinning. Don't practice sin. That if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The word is paraclete, a comforter, one who represents us, one who calls alongside, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Notice it doesn't say to the Father, it says with the Father. He's not trying to convince the Father to forgive. His mind is one with the Father, but he's there. He's there as the righteous one representing you and me. His blood cleanses us from all sin. His blood avails for you and for me. I think of those words of Charles Wesley's hymn. It's rarely is this verse found in the hymn books. The song, "Arise, my soul, arise, cast off thy guilty fears. The Savior's sacrifice in thy behalf appears." And the verse that always moves me even more is, "The Father hears him pray, his dear anointed one. He cannot turn away the presence of his son." He's not going to turn away from his son. He's there for you and for me. And as an advocate, not trying to convince the Father, he's with the Father, our advocate with the Father. His wounds, the just and the righteous action by a holy, righteous, just God to provide, to meet the penalty of our sin and to take the judgment for you and for me. But he's there as the risen, glorified Christ, Jesus Christ the righteous. What is our response to that? Our response to that is that we confess our sins. We keep close accounts with the Lord our God. And it's like David said, "Search me, O God." He's not trying to hide anything under the carpet. He had done that and found out how horrible that was, not only to him, but a grievance to God. But now he's not wanting to hide. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And so he is there. He's there as our faithful high priest. He's there as one who can identify with us in our trials and in our temptations. Very interesting scripture in Hebrews 4. We read these words about the Word of God, where the Word of God is quick, it's living and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Word of God slays us, digs right in, and reveals that sin that separates us from God. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. This is for the believer. This is only for the believer. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, because we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. He can identify with you and with me with every single thing that we are going through. There is not anything in your life and in mine that he does not know, that he has not experienced. All of our sins were laid on him. And when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, I believe that the devil leveled every temptation that you and I could ever have at him, summed up in those three. But I believe that he tasted every kind of temptation that you and I could ever go through. There's not anything that you can go through that the Lord Jesus has not handled and gone through himself, yet without sin. And what is our response? Let us therefore come boldly, frankly, openly, boldly, not brazenly, not casually, boldly, unto the throne of grace. It's no longer a throne of judgment, it's a throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He identifies with us in our trials and temptations. He's a faithful companion. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Never, ever, ever. And I'm sure you realize the emphasis in that promise there in Hebrews, the double or triple negatives, whatever they are. Never, ever, ever will I leave you nor forsake you. Colleen's mom used to say that. I guess she got it from somebody. That statement goes, it's exactly the same back and front. You can say it backwards or frontwards. It's the same. Turns out the same. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's faithful, our faithful companion. And our response, Writer to the Hebrews in chapter 13 says, our response is contentment. Let us be content. Why? Because he has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You've got Christ. You've got everything. He's the only one truly that we need. But not only contentment, confidence. Therefore, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Yeah. Contentment and confidence in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's faithful in sanctification, that process. He has done everything in relation to redemption for us, but his work in us is not yet finished. But being confident of this very thing, Paul said, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it. He's going to be faithful to it, faithful in that sanctifying work of setting you and me apart unto him, away from the world, and even taking us through, like Joseph there in Egypt, taking us through the most difficult times. We trust in him, for he knows and cares. The psalmist said, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and you in faithfulness have afflicted me. You've brought all this. It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And so as the potter works the vessel on the wheel, his feet working the wheel of circumstances and situations, the twists and turns, but at the same time, his loving and skillful hands molding that vessel to fulfill his purposes. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but we know it comes from a loving hand, a loving Lord, a loving God, and it's going to yield fruit as we are pliable in the potter's hands, and also diligent to make sure there's no foreign material, no defiling material, grit or grime to mar the vessel in the hand of the potter. So the Amplified Bible refers to 2 Timothy 2:21. So whoever cleanses himself from what is ignoble and unclean, who separates himself from contact with contaminating and corrupting influences, will then himself be a vessel set apart and useful for honorable and noble purposes, consecrated and profitable to the master, fit and ready for any good work. So even in the most difficult times of trial, it is the Lord working and the Lord shaping you and me. Back in October, I came into Sudbury on my way to Winnipeg. It's kind of a strange way to go to Winnipeg, but I had an appointment with a good doctor over there. But anyway, I think it was that day, I decided to take a walk in the park, Ramsey Lake there, that beautiful walk there. And as I walked, my heart was tender. Because I looked up at the hospital, and I think I could see the window where my wife was. She overlooked the lake there. And I walked along that path, and I saw the rocks that I was sitting on when I phoned a good friend, another good friend in Kansas City, Sam Shockley, a big black brother. He's with the Lord now, too. And I told him the prognosis. And, I said to him, Sam, recently, you know, the Lord's, for both of us, but for sure for me now, in the way ahead, the Lord's really been showing me those words in Isaiah, fear not, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you. I'll hold you up with my righteous right hand. And then verse 13, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, don't be afraid. I will help you. I said to Sam, those are the words the Lord's been giving me. You know what he said to me? He said, hold him to it, Rob. Hold him to it. You claim that. That's his word. And he delights in those who hold him to his word. He's faithful to his word. And I can honestly stand here 4 years, 3 years later, 3.5 later, and say he has not let me down. And many times, I don't think of that verse every day, but many times I've gone back to that verse, not only in relation to Colleen's passing, but in relation to other things. And he is true to his word. The faithful witness, the first begotten from among the dead, the risen glorified Christ is working in you and in me. Jeremiah could say in the midst of the judgment of God, in the midst of seeing his beloved Jerusalem burning, and he could say it surely of the Lord's mercies were not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I remember thinking, yeah, his compassions, his mercies, his loving kindnesses, they don't fail and they don't grow stale. They're new every morning, fresh, like that manna in the wilderness came each morning, and they were to gather it. And so he's faithful in the present, sanctifying, working in us, a work for his glory and for our good. And then he's a faithful in the future. He's coming again. He said, I will receive you. I'm going to come again. If I go away, I'm preparing a place for you. I'm coming again, and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And he's faithful to his word. He who's been faithful in everything else is not going to fail that one. And he wants us to be waiting and watching and doing his business for him to come, for when he comes. Occupy, he said, till I come. Do my business till I come, so that he can say to you and to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Good and faithful servant. Servants that identify with him. Servants who are with him. I'll end with this one verse, kind of buried in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, amongst all of those names. I have these names here. When I was young, when I was growing up, there were just four names that were basically common to 80% of the population, male population: Billy and Bobby and Jimmy and Joe. Now you got names that I've never heard of before. I got a friend, I think he's in Chaplow, and his wife wanted to name one of their girls. You know, he said, well, if you can find that name in a book, any book, okay. She found it, so there she is. But here's names. I don't know anybody that would name his person or Leada, his son. But God keeps a record. God keeps a record of his people. The sons of Shelah, the son of Judah. Who's Shelah? Well, Shelah was the, second, third, or fourth son of Judah. His first son was wicked. God slew him. His second son was wicked. God slew him. Two or three down the line, And his daughter-in-law was to be given then to the next son, but Shelah was not yet of age. So Judah said, wait a few years, and well, that didn't work out, and I won't go into the details of that, but Judah committed a great sin in relation. But here's Shelah. He's gone off the page. No, God records. The sons of Shelah were, and he goes through them. And then verse 23, these, he says, were the potters. And those that dwelt among plants, plantations, gardeners, and hedges or enclosures, shepherds, potters, gardeners, shepherds. Not high on the list of who's who. But here it says, there they dwelt with the king for his work. And that makes all the difference. You and I are to dwell with the king. We're to be with him. We're to respond to him. He is faithful. He wants faithful men and women for his glory and for his work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the faithful one, faithful witness, a faithful, resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, who is even this moment representing us at your right hand, speaking on our behalf, an advocate with the Father. And he's faithful in his ongoing work in us and by your grace using us in our stumblings and our failings. You even use those to bring about your glory. And when we get to glory, we'll see that tapestry that you are weaving in our lives and through our lives. And what a time that will be, because it will all be, it's your tapestry, it's your work, it's for your glory, your artistry in and through us. And it's all because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. May we be those who respond to him and dwell with the King for his work, for he is coming back. He who is faithful and true, he who is the heavenly bridegroom, will come back for his own. And he who is the sovereign over all nations, the King of kings and Lord of lords, faithful and true, will come back and faithfully rule and reign in a way that this world has never seen the likes. May that day come soon. For his glory, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.